It's a growing tradition here at Narkeith, actually. We've had Canon White. So maybe it'll be a new tradition. Narkeith will set up sitting down. While I'm at it, if someone feels like being really nice, you could bring me a glass of water. Cold, please. Or lukewarm. If you have questions, you can ask Christine. I don't know all the details. So let's pray while I wait for my water. Lord, thanks so much for bringing us here this morning. And thank you for the snow. Thank you for the sun shining down. And thanks for everything you've been speaking to us already. And we pray that you would bring some point out now for each person here to help us as we want to keep doing what you want us to do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So for those, any visitors here today to Narkeith, first time? Miss, thanks.
It's warm, hot.
Okay, thank you. It's you could say we're Italian here because some people, they hear the parasha and they think that's the sermon. If you go to Italy, pasta is just the first course. There's a whole four or five more courses afterwards. But I appreciated all the courses we've had so far because I think God is actually trying to say something. So, and including the Bible study, which unfortunately I missed this morning, but I know I heard it was on Lent. And in the car here driving to church, I realized my thoughts for this morning were actually inspired by me thinking about Lent, which, as some of you might know, Wednesday was Ash Wednesday. And Lent is this tradition of giving something up or fasting, and it's in anticipation of God's, of Easter, of God's salvation. So that started a process of a certain verse bumping around my mind, which we're going to read. And of course, you have to read the whole chapter. But when I read the chapter, I thought, you know, at first I thought I can't really say anything on that passage because it's way too famous. It's very, I don't want to mess with anyone's iconic understanding. And then I thought, my own husband dared to preach a sermon on love last week. So if he can talk about love, I can preach on Isaiah 40. So I wanted to read Isaiah 40. But before we do, I just have to say a couple words. It's mainly the last verse that I want to talk about, but as I said, we have to read the whole thing. And Isaiah's an amazing prophet. I've always liked him. Isaiah Senior, Junior, Isaiah Third, however you define Isaiah, they're all good. And they have very, very powerful ideas and words, and so powerful that you can even appreciate it in translation. And for anyone into poetry, that's pretty impressive when a poetry can be translated and still be powerful. Of course, it's very powerful in the original. But one thing, when people start reading Isaiah, that always kind of bugs me is when they pull out, you know, the iconic verses, the comforting verses, and apply it directly to themselves, and then anything harsh or negative or referring to the exile, oh, that was for children of Israel for not obeying, you know. You're like, how is that even remotely consistent? So I'm not trying to do that, and I hope everything I say today doesn't sound like I'm jumping over the initial context. But it's because of that initial context, because of the national context, the people in exile. If God can do something for that whole nation, then he can also do it for just one person, because it's the same principle. And of course, we as believers in him are grafted into his nation. And so we can receive from him the same promises and the same spankings, if you will. So we are going to read Isaiah 40. And I'm reading from the NET Bible. Feel free to read whatever version you have. If you have the Hebrew, all the better. But we'll be reading faster than you, because obviously when you translate, you've taken one interpretation where there could have been several. So I'll try to stick with the NET, but there is a couple times I might change it. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem, and tell her that her time of warfare is over, that her punishment is completed. For the Lord has made her pay double for all her sins. Hold on. A voice cries out in the wilderness, clear a way for the Lord. Construct in the desert a road for our God. Every valley must be elevated, and every mountain and hill leveled. The rough terrain will become a level plain, the rugged landscape a wide valley. The splendor of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it at the same time, for the Lord has decreed it. A voice says, cry out. Another asks, okay, they've added that, but what should I cry out? The first voice responds, they added that too, all people are like grass, and all their promises are like the flowers in the field. And the promises there is hesed, which was part of the last week's sermon. So even this great, loving, loyal faithfulness, these promises are like flowers in the field. The grass dries up, the flowers wither, when the wind sent by the Lord blows over them, or when the Holy Spirit blows over them. But here it seems to be a metaphor of wind. Surely humanity is like grass. The grass dries up, the flowers wither, but the decree of our God is forever reliable. Go up on a high mountain, Mevaseret Zion. That's where the name comes from of the neighborhood, for those who live there. O herald of Zion, here it says. Shout out loudly, O herald Jerusalem. Shout. Don't be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. Look, the sovereign Lord comes as a victorious warrior. His military power establishes his rule. Okay. Look, his reward is with him. His prize goes before him. Like a shepherd, he tends his flock. He gathers up the lambs with his arm. He carries them close to his heart. He leads the ewes along. It actually says the breastfeeding ones along. Who has measured out the waters in the hollow of his hand, or carefully measured the sky, or carefully weighed the soil of the earth, or weighed the mountains in a balance, or the hills on scales? Who comprehends the mind of the Lord, or gives him instruction as his counselor? From whom does he receive directions? Who teaches him the correct way to do things, or imparts knowledge to him, or instructs him in skillful design? Look, the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He lifts the coastlands as if they were dust. Not even Lebanon could supply enough firewood for a sacrifice. Its wild animals would not provide enough burnt offerings. All the nations are insignificant before him. They are regarded as absolutely nothing. To whom can you compare God? To what image can you liken him? A craftsman casts an idol. A metalsmith overlays it with gold and forges silver chains for it. To make a contribution, one selects wood that will not rot. This is in the case you can't afford heavier wood. He then seeks a skilled craftsman to make an idol that will not fall over. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you since the very beginning? Have you not understood from the time the earth's foundations were made? He is the one who sits on the earth's horizon. Okay, that's kind of a sudden transition, but in comparison with this man-made idol that's about to fall over, Now we're talking about God, and he's sitting on the horizon. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers before him. He is the one who stretches out the sky like a thin curtain and spreads it out like a pitched tent. He is the one who reduces rulers to nothing. He makes the earth's leaders insignificant. Indeed, they are barely planted. Yes, they are barely sown. Yes, they barely take root in the earth, and then he blows on them, causing them to dry up, and the wind carries them away like straw. To whom can you compare me? Whom do I resemble? Says the Holy One. Look up at the sky. Who created all these heavenly lights? He is the one who leads out their ranks. He calls them all by name. Because of his absolute power and awesome strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel? The Lord is not aware of what is happening to me. My God is not concerned with my vindication. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is an eternal God, the creator of the whole earth. He does not get tired or weary. There is no limit to his wisdom. He gives strength to those who are tired. To the ones who lack power, he gives renewed energy. Even youths get tired and weary. Even strong young men totally stumble. But those who wait for the Lord's help find renewed strength. They rise up as if they had vulture's wings. They run without growing weary. They walk without getting tired. We'll get to the vulture in a little bit, don't worry. If you have to say eagles, you can say it. I just can't bring myself. So if I were a hip pastor, I'd probably be wearing a different outfit, but I would talk about unpacking this verse for you. And I don't know if it's that I don't like the tired metaphor, or that I've just heard too many people rummage around the suitcase and leave it completely packed, but I'll not use that metaphor. But essentially, I do want to do that. I want us to chew on the words of this last verse, verse 31, and let each of the words soak in a little bit, or talk about each of the words. I read for you from the NET, those who wait upon the Lord. And I know there's a song, but we're going to think about each word. The word is koveh. And koveh actually only comes in the Bible 6 times in that form as a kal. Its related sister word is mekaveh, that we all know, anyone here who speaks Hebrew. You hope. You know, you hope the sun will shine tomorrow. Let me read you the 6 verses to give you a little bit of sense of koveh. Also, you'll notice it's a very poetic word. I mean, this word for a hoper, as I said, only comes 6 times, and it's most of the time talking about hopers of God. So it's like a known little idiom. But in general, maybe we'll look at a couple other verses with the mekaveh word, to hope or expect for something. And you'll notice the translation, I'm still using the NET, it will do different things for it. So in Isaiah 49:23, we have, kings will be your children's guardians. Their princes will nurse your children. With their faces to the ground, they will bow down to you, and they will lick the dirt on your feet. Then you will recognize that I am the Lord. Those who wait patiently for me are not put to shame. So here it's rendered it, wait patiently. Lo yevoshu kovai. Those who hope in me won't be put to shame. I don't know why they said wait patiently there, but... Next one, Psalm 25. Certainly, none who rely on you will be humiliated. Those who deal in treachery will be thwarted and humiliated. So the same thing. Gam kol kovecha lo yevoshu. The same idea of not being put to shame if you hope in God. And here, they did none who rely on you, instead of wait patiently. So another take. Psalm 37:9. Wicked men will be wiped out, but those who rely on the Lord are the ones who will possess the land. Again, Kovei Adonai. They are the ones that will possess the land. Psalm 69:6. Let none who rely on you be disgraced because of me, O sovereign Lord and King. Let none who seek you be ashamed because of me, O God of Israel. So again, Al Yevoshu Vi Kovecha. Adonai Elohim Tzvaot. Al Yikalmuvi Mevakshecha Elohei Israel. So there you have a nice parallel. The Kove, the hoper, is parallel to the seeker, Mevakesh. So that sometimes when you see one word and a parallel, they give each other meaning. So we've had an idea of waiting. We've had an idea of relying on, idea of seeking out. Lamentation 3:25. The Lord is good to those who trust in him, to the one who seeks him. Tov Adonai lekovav, lenefesh tidreshenu. So there it translates, who trust in him. So, trust, wait, seek, rely on are all ways of showing someone who hopes and expects something. If you want the other form, there's about 50 instances. There's many mekavim. There's many places where it talks about expecting God to do something. And we often translate it, for some reason, waiting, which is fine, but maybe we can fill out the picture a bit. In Isaiah 64:3, when it uses lekavot, to expect or wait for something, they translated it, things we didn't expect. When you performed awesome deeds that took us by surprise. In Hebrew, lo nekave, we weren't expecting them. So there is that sense of expectation. I'll read again from Jeremiah 13:16. Show the Lord your God the respect that is due him. Do it before he brings the darkness of disaster. Do it before you stumble into distress like a traveler on the mountains at twilight. Do it before he turns the light of deliverance you hope for into the darkness and gloom of exile. So there's that expectant hope in a dark and light metaphor. In Psalm 40, it says, I relied completely on the Lord, and he turned toward me and heard my cry for help. Kavo kiviti Adonai, vayet elai vayishma shavati. And in Job 3:9, let its morning stars be darkened. Let it wait for daylight, but find none, nor let it see the first rays of dawn. So it's that wait word. It's hoping for light, it's waiting for that daylight, and there isn't any. And this maybe is the best for everybody who works for a living. Job 7:2, like a servant longing for the evening shadow, and like a hired man looking for his wages. Ke'eved yishaf tzel u'kesachir yakaveh fo'olo. So, this is a very eager expectation when you're waiting to get paid. It's proactive. It's exciting. And it is waiting in the sense it will take time and patience sometimes, but it's there's much more to it. You're completely involved in the process. You're looking for it. You're staring at the horizon, waiting for it. To give you a sense of the expectation, I think of my son Sa'ar, you may have seen running around here. He'll come to me and show me these pictures of toys, and he'll ask me, how many days until my birthday? And sometimes he'll ask me without a picture, so how many days until Christmas? And then I know he's about to show me a new toy that he wants, that he wants to start waiting for and expecting eagerly. So that's this first word that is very crucial to the verse, Koveh Adonai, those who wait upon the Lord. And if you're picturing a doctor's office where you're sitting there reading a magazine you'd probably never read unless you were there with nothing to do, that's a different kind of waiting. There isn't that complete, eager expectation. It's more like waiting for a roller coaster ride or something great to happen. And you're anticipating it all the time. In fact, you're trying not to think about it, but you can't help yourself because you're so dependent on it. So that's his first concept. But the concept that struck me is the next word. Did I actually read my verse in Hebrew for you? I didn't. Let's just do that. Vekoveh Adonai yahalifu choach, ya'alu ever kancherim, yarutzu velo yiga'u, yelchu velo yi'afu. So the expectors of God, people who hope in God, will exchange their power. And I want to talk about exchanging power. Yahalifu choach. So, it means to be renewed, yeah. You exchange things, you have an old thing, you get a new thing. And it's also used about 10 times in the Bible. We have Jacob and Laban, their whole exchange. Jacob says that Laban changed his wages 10 times. He says that twice. There's a passage in Leviticus that exchanges this for that. And then you have three times in Isaiah, and twice it's this idiom to exchange power or to renew power. And then you have it in Psalms and Job, to exchange. And in this case, I'm my own metaphor. I'm sitting up here. I'm clearly not a young guy, like Isaiah was talking about youths. I'm also 36 weeks pregnant, and I'm nauseous. So I am the living illustration of no energy. But in case that wasn't good enough, I also brought a t-shirt. This is a shirt we brought, my husband and I bought my son. If you own any screen gadget, you will understand. There's an icon of a full battery, and it says me. And an empty one with a red that says, my parents. And it is too true. So when I read this verse, Lachlif Koach sounded very nice because I can turn in my bankrupt battery to God and get power. And maybe I'm more blessed than the young guys who think they're so strong, or little kids who, like my kids, look at me, and when I say I can't do something, they hear it, but they just don't understand it. To give you an example, my idea of bliss is curling up in bed and sleeping. And that's because it gives me peace for my mind. I'm not asked to do some Herculean task like make lunch. And the most important thing is there's no nausea when you sleep. It's really heaven. But my kids dread bedtime, and their idea of bliss is running from one wall of our apartment to the other screaming with someone chasing them. So like bedtime is a complete waste of time. So when I say I can't do something or I feel tired, they can hear it. It just doesn't register. But I'm reminded of another example too. And when I was climbing Mount Kilimanjaro, I was surprised to hear our guide tell us that the people with the highest success rate were middle-aged women, because when they're told go slowly, There's not a lot of oxygen on this mountain, and if you don't go slow, you won't make it to the top. They actually obey. And it's all the young guys who think, well, that's for everyone else. I'm young and I'm strong and I can do it. And so they hike at their normal pace, and by the last night, they get sick and they can't make it to the top. So for those out there like me, if you're feeling like you don't have power of any kind, maybe it's a blessing that you actually realize it. You don't feel the power, and so you realize you need God's. But it made me think about, where do we expect to find our energy? This idea of expectation. Where do we look to for energy? You know, some people, they look to a vacation or a cup of coffee. Some people look to hanging out with friends. Some people run away from those friends. As I mentioned, for me, I look to 8 o'clock p.m. and sleep. But this verse is saying those who are looking to God and expecting something from Him get recharged. They get new energy. So it's actually God's Spirit that gives us this energy. So maybe we can ask ourselves, wherever you are, I don't know what your Herculean task is. Maybe you have some impossible situation, and maybe you don't. Maybe you're feeling your own energy. But in either case, we need to look to God. And what is God going to do? When we trust someone's expertise, like some director of a movie you love, we don't know what they're going to come up with, but we know it's going to be good. And so that's why we go see that movie, or that's why we read books by a certain author, or we eat at certain restaurants. And so we expect that something worth it's going to happen. And are we actually looking at God in that same way? In the very areas in our life that we see a huge lack or a huge problem? Do we approach it like, what is God going to do with this? I'm excited to see how it's going to work out. So the verse gives us another picture. Those who are eagerly looking at God will get recharged. They will Ya'alu ever kinsharim. They will go up or raise up wing feathers like a vulture. Why do I say vulture? Because the word is nesher, which means vulture. It's a griffin vulture, and it has one of the biggest wingspans around. It's amazing. They used to have at the zoo, they had this cardboard diagram of how far the wingspan is. And they're often praised in the biblical text for this great attribute of theirs. Think back to Deuteronomy 32:11. It says like an eagle here, but again, like a vulture that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young, so the Lord spread out his wings and took him. He lifted him up on his pinions. And I think for some reason people don't like the word vulture. Like, it's hard for them to have a good opinion of it, so they change it with eagle. But I don't know why. I mean, eagles are also unclean animals in the list in Deuteronomy. And, you know, what's so great about an eagle that's not about a vulture? But anyway, I'll let you think about that one. But in the biblical text, vultures, actually, they're very kind of, they're a strong metaphor. It's like lions. Think of 2 Samuel 1:23. Saul and Jonathan were greatly loved during their lives, and not even in their deaths were they separated. They were swifter than vultures, stronger than eagles. Jeremiah 49. Look, like a vulture with outspread wings, a nation will soar up and swoop down on Bozrah. At that time, the soldiers of Edom will be as fearful as a woman in labor. So you have, again, this swooping vulture who's fast. Ezekiel 17:3, say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, a great vulture with broad wings, long feathers with full plumage, which was multi-hued, came to Lebanon and took the top of the cedar. And there it's being used as a national metaphor of greatness and power. So the vulture we know is swift. They swoop down fast. They have big, huge wings. Psalm 103:5 also associates them with a renewed youth. Apparently a molting process of their wings, that they get new wings. So Psalm 103:5, I have half a verse here. Who satisfies your life with good things, so your youth is renewed like a vulture's. Titchadesh kaneshir ne'uraichi. So what does our little picture of a vulture mean? The Greek translation has an interesting take. I won't read it for you, but the ones who wait for God will exchange power. They just translate like a lot of us do, wait, the generic word wait. But then it says, they'll grow feathers like vultures. Running, they won't get tired. Walking, they won't get hungry. So just like a vulture grows feathers, gets renewed, gets new feathers, so you will too. So that's probably building on this picture from Psalm 103:5. Also, the old Aramaic translation spells it out even more, and it even applies this verse to its context. If you remember, we started reading Isaiah, the context of the exile. And so it gives something to the effect of, those who wait for the salvation of the Lord will be gathered from the diaspora and will get more strength and will be renewed like their youth, like the sprouting that comes in the wings of vultures. So they've just added a lot to help you out. So the early medieval sage, Jewish sage called Saadia Gaon, gives the same idea. Just like a vulture molts and gets new feathers, we're going to be renewed. That's what this image is about. Delitzsch, he's a German commentator, he also said Jerome, an early church father, agreed with that interpretation. I didn't read Jerome, so I'm trusting Delitzsch. But he thinks that's not the case, that it's just to fly up on the wings. It's not that they sprout new wings, that's our metaphor here, but that they just have big wide wings that they fly up on. And I think that's the same one Luther liked. I wouldn't mind either way, sprouting new feathers or being able to fly. I think that's a wonderful picture. It's a wonderful idea, especially if you just have trouble rolling out of bed in the morning. Flying is like a superhero. So, another thing that's interesting is when you read it in the nationalistic context, you could see it as like some future thing. If you wait for the Lord, you will be able to do this and this. But the way I read it is actually more every day. When you wait for the Lord, when you eagerly expect Him, you do this. You run and you don't grow weary. You walk and you don't faint, or it's another word, you don't get exhausted. So if you're expecting God, if you're waiting for Him every day, you actually get His energy to be able to do amazing things that you can't do, that even strong people and young people can't do. As Delitzsch translated, you gain fresh force. You lift up wings like eagles. You run and are not weary. You go forward and you do not faint. So I don't know what your Herculean task is this morning. I don't know if it's just an accumulation of little stuff. You hear it on the streets a lot. Ein li koach. I don't have energy. I just don't want to deal with that. But I do know that there is power available. And it's amazing. And basically, if you plug into it, you can fly. So even if you don't feel it right now, if you expect it, if you wait for it actively, you're concentrating on relying totally on God, and you know, you don't know what he's going to do, but you know he's going to do something. You're on the right track. And keep watching what he's going to do, because everything has a due date.